needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life. And they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your servant, and save your son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. You may be seated. I want to just begin by saying I'm deeply indebted to my former pastor and my friend Chris Humberg for his study on this psalm. He gave a sermon on this psalm a few days after his brother-in-law, which would have been my best friend, passed away of cancer. He was about my age, and so when the last couple weeks have unfolded here in the church, my mind instantly went to Psalm 86, and I just started studying it and reading through it again and how much it has helped me through this time, and I trust it will help you too as well. I wanted to give a sermon something that our pastor could hear, and that I trust that God would use it in his life, but I trust he would use it in your life as well, while we continue as a church body to really heal through this time. So those of you that relentlessly study the scriptures, I want to just encourage you to keep up that good work, because as my former pastor and friend, you never know. You just never know how God's going to use something that they have said through their study that's going to go forward even further, which is what God's doing today in this church. And I also want to just say and kind of ask you, can I be proud for a moment, if you would allow me to do that? I'm so proud of the people in this church and what I've seen in the last couple weeks of what you've done here without even batting an eye. When the phone calls and the emails started going out a couple weeks ago, you didn't even skip a beat. What can I do? You wanted to do something. And so I say thank you from my heart to you guys. I'm a typical guy, okay? I'm the type of guy that will buy something new where some assembly is required, and I take the instructions and I toss them over my shoulder. I'm the typical guy. I'm the type of guy that my wife can talk to me for 15 minutes only to have her say, "You didn't hear a word I said, did you? You're just in your little box there, weren't you?" I'm also the typical guy that prefers John Wick over Jason Bourne. I like Rocky. I like Rambo. When asked if I want to watch Downton Abbey, I will say, "How about Peppermint? It's about a girl that loves her family." I'm also a typical guy that I want things fixed right now. I've had a couple moments in my life where things couldn't be fixed. I was forced to trust God. And now that sounds bad to say it that way, but I was. I was at the end. I had nowhere else to turn. And God knew what he had to do to grab my chin and just gently turn my face back towards him. If I would have had it my way, I would have fixed it and done it myself, because I was just absolutely certain in those moments that I could do it better. But God knew what he had to do to get my attention, and he did. And can I tell you something? Just because I reached that point where I did turn to God, recognizing that I couldn't do it myself, that didn't mean that I liked it. Just sharing my heart with you. Those moments where I wanted to fix things, where he grabbed my attention, and I had to look at him, I didn't like it. I still wanted to do it my way. But I can look back now, though, right? Hindsight's always 20/20. I can look back now, and I can see more of him. I can see him constantly turning my face toward him. It was all about walking through the trial with him, is what it was. And we've all had moments like that, I'm sure. We're just cruising along in life, and something completely and unexpectedly reaches up and grabs us. We don't like it, it caught us off guard, and we just can't fix it, no matter how hard we try ourselves. Something that we may not be able to fix, but it stops our living cold in its tracks, and it reminds us of just how helpless and fragile we are without God. We've experienced that in the last couple weeks. How we just stop and we're like, if I could have fixed his family for him, I would have done it myself. It's those events in our lives that force us to make decisions as believers. Turn to God for help and comfort, or allow bitterness to sink in. And being completely honest and transparent with you once again, the temptation to allow bitterness and rage to consume me is more tempting than it should be, but it is. Because I like my anger at times. I'm justified in my anger. And David, of all people, when you study his life and you take the context of his life as a whole and put it into Psalm 86, he had every right to be justified in his anger. My name is David, and I need help. I can go to my parents. I can go to my grandparents, my great-grandparents. I had righteous parents. For goodness sake, my great-grandfather Boaz and great-grandmother Ruth, they've got a story in the Bible all about them. I can go to them for help and spiritual guidance. My name is David, and I need help. I'm a fighter. I can go to my sling. I still possess the sword that I used to cut the head off of Goliath with. I can go to that. I have cousins. I have other family members who are natural-born killers. They're soldiers. I can go to them for help. My name is David, and I need help. I'm a singer. I'm a songwriter. I can go to my music. Music has always been a way of escape for people. Yes, I can go to my music for help. My name is David, and I need help. I am a ruler. I have influence over people. I can go to my people. I can go to my neighbors. They will help me. My name is David, and I need help. I am a sinner. I can go to my place of worship. I can come to my church, right? I can come to my church to find help. My name is David, and I need help. Of all the resources that David had, none of those things is what he went to. He went to God. Because in your time of need, in those moments of life where something springs up unexpectedly for you, the Bundy's family can't help them. The Bundy's own strength can't help them. The Bundy's own music or interests can't help them. Pastor Steve's influence can't help him. His church can't help them. Only the Bundys, God, can help them right now. But Travis, you say all those things are necessary and they're used of God. And I say to that, yes, that's true. But none of those things can take the place of God. if they do, then they just become idols in your life. And that just serves, that just further serves to deter you from God. So where do we go in times of trouble? We go to God. But why? Because verse 5 says he is good. Verse 10 says because he is great. Verse 15, because he is gracious and merciful. And that's the theme of the entire Psalm of 86, is mercy. To define mercy, it is compassion and forgiveness shown towards someone when it's within one's power to punish or harm them. Verse 3, my Bible uses the word gracious, but the word there is actually merciful. Verse 5, my Bible says loving kindness, but the word there is actually mercy. In verse 16, again, my Bible uses the word gracious, but the word there is mercy. The whole theme of Psalm 86 is about David searching for God's mercy. When you read through the Psalms, as you start through Psalms 1 all the way through 150, our Psalms are actually broken out into five separate books in the whole entire book of Psalms. And so as you read through this, you come to Psalm 86 and it just looks out of place there. Psalm 1 through chapters 1 through 41 make up book 1 of the Psalm. And it speaks largely of humanity, very personal Psalms in nature. Psalms 42 through 72 is book 2 of our Psalms. And that speaks of deliverance. It's very devotional. It allows us to meditate and devote time and learning more about God. Book 3 of the Psalms is Psalm 73 through 89, and that speaks of the sanctuary of God. Book 4 is Psalm 90 through 106, and that speaks of the reign of God. And whereas Book 5 is Psalm 107 to the end, 150, and that speaks of the Word of God, and very prophetical psalms. But Psalm 86 falls right in the midst of these four other psalms that are attributed to the sons of Korah. In fact, this is the only Davidic psalm in this entire third book of the Psalms. When you read this, you feel like this is a psalm that really should be placed in book 2, where it talks about deliverance. David needs deliverance from something here. You read this and you see the placement. Did the people that assembled the Bible, or did God make a mistake? Why is this psalm put right here? So when you read that, you quickly also get the picture that David is a hunted man. In verse 1, he says, I am afflicted, I am poor and needy. Verse 7, in the day of my trouble. Verse 14, men have risen up against me, violent men seek my life. Verse 17, those who hate me. He needs deliverance, but it's not in the book of the Psalms that speak of deliverance. You'll notice something here something that David doesn't mention specifically in this psalm, though, and that he leaves out, is he leaves out the ones who are seeking him. He doesn't make mention of that, and I don't think that's a mistake that God made. You know, he could be referring to Saul here and his running from Saul. He could be speaking of Absalom running from his son, or the Philistines, but he doesn't mention exactly who. And I like what Robert Altman said. He says this about this specific psalm. A possible reason that God does not specify what or who David is facing is that so people could come to this psalm throughout the years in changing circumstances. If things are too specific, it may detract from an immediate and relevant application. No, God didn't make a mistake in his placement here. Psalm 86 is right where he wants it. We may think it should be placed in the section on deliverance. Look at all the stuff David went through. And it's obvious in reading this psalm that while he doesn't mention who, it's clear that he needs to be delivered from someone or something here. But Psalm 86 is exactly where it needs to be, because when enemies of life press in on us, whether it's tough family relationships, whether it's a loss of a job, loss of a loved one, gut-wrenching heartache that makes you feel like you just can't even breathe anymore, this psalm doesn't need to speak about deliverance. It speaks to something that we need more, to enter the sanctuary of God and to search for God's mercy. As we read through Psalm 86, we can clearly see the theme of mercy here, but something else emerges too. David, through God's inspiration, divides this psalm into three sections. Verses 1 through 7 speak of the need for mercy. And then in verses 8 through 13, he speaks of the source of that mercy. In verses 14 through 17, he speaks of the goal in the mercy. David has a need for mercy right here. Again, who he's running from as he pens this psalm, we don't know for sure. We don't need to know. But you can hear the anguish in his words, though. Again, in verse 3, I am crying to the Lord. Verse 5, I am calling to the Lord. Verse 6, give ear to me, give heed to my voice. The phrase there, give ear, literally means do not take your eyes off of me. Lord, I need you now. Can you hear me? Please hear me. And please don't take your eyes off of me right now. Do you struggle with praying at times? Maybe you don't struggle so much with the desire to pray, but the framework, how to kind of frame and structure your prayers, I do as well. This is a great psalm to help you as you frame your prayers to God. David cries out, I have nowhere else to go. Please hear me, God. David shows us a picture that we've become very familiar with in our lives at times. We want things fixed now. But when the reality of not getting that quick fix sinks in and God is still there, he's still there. God could fix things quickly if he wanted to. But he's more interested in fixing things to last than he is a quick fix. David begins this psalm of saying that he is poor and needy. And I think this is a very literal statement that he makes here. Whoever he's running from, Saul, Absalom, the Philistines, whoever, he literally left with nothing. If you go back and study those accounts in his life of when he had to run, he left with nothing but the clothes on his back. Okay? So when he says he's poor and needy, I think that is very literal at his state right now. He has nothing but himself and his God. We don't have time to look at all those situations like that, but these are instances in David's life where it was just a moment of unexpectedness. So what David's real life is here, we can take David's real life and find the analogy in our life. Those moments in time where things come out of nowhere and they leave us feeling exposed, unsafe, we just start running and we have nothing but the clothes on our back. However, like David, though, we do reach a point to where when we can accurately recognize the need for mercy, this is where David then says, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. He recognizes, I need this. Okay? I'm all alone. I need your mercy right now. We can reach that point then in our attitudes, in our circumstances. When we reach that point of recognizing our need for God's mercy, then our attitudes and things around us start to change. Do the circumstances change? No. But our attitudes towards things do. Let's look at verse 2 here. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. In his need, David trusts. He has confidence in God. You see the quick change there from verses 1 to 2. In verse 1, David says he's poor and he's needy. This is a state that he is already in as he writes this. And he shows us that the sooner we can get to this state, the sooner that we can point ourselves to God, then the sooner our attitudes will start to change about the circumstance that we're found in. As we continue, verse 3, be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all day long. Verse 4, make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In verse 4, if you're a note taker or you write in your Bible, I would circle verse 4 because it's going to do you very well to remember that verse when situations in your life sneak up on you unexpectedly. Here is a man, again, take David, take the context of his life right here. He's being hunted by someone, literally hunted by someone. And look what he asks for. Now, my Bible says, make glad your soul. But the word there is actually better translated as rejoice. So when in his time of need, what does he ask for? He asks for joy. He asks for joy in what he's going through. When you are in your time of great need, is joy at the top of your list of what you ask God for? It's not mine. Because remember, I'm the typical guy. I want things fixed now. Joy is usually not at the top of my list. If not, then I would challenge you to go back to verse 1. And you just keep reading verse 1. And reread it and reread it until you get to the point to where you recognize your need for God's mercy. Recognize that I can't fix this thing in my life right now. Recognize that no matter how hard I try, no matter who I run to, even my church family, they can't help me fix this. And you recognize that it's only God. And then you can then start reading on. And then you can get to verse 4. And when you recognize that my need is in Him, then you can say, give me joy in this time. Verse 5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Through the need for mercy is the sight of God's forgiveness. David understands that there is forgiveness for those that are even hunting him. Did you catch what he says there? For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. This is one of those verses throughout the scriptures that I will always say, it feels like this one takes you by the throat with one hand and just starts kind of jabbing you in the gut with the other hand. Because do you hear what David's asking for here? Here's a man, he's running for his life, quite literally. And what does he ask for? He's praying for those coming after him, those that are seeking to kill him. And his desire is that these people would see the error of their ways and find forgiveness in God. Why? So he can be arrogant? So he can celebrate and rejoice that, yeah, see, I told you, I got my way? No. So that they would understand and be able to celebrate with him and rejoice in the forgiveness of God too. How do we pray when we're stuck in a situation? Do we pray like David does? In verse 6, he goes on, he says, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. Recognizing the need of God's mercy will lead to agonizing prayer. Please, this is where David again says, please hear me. Do not take your eyes off of me. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. This is why we call David a man after God's own heart. Think of all the other kings of Israel, even David's own son. They all sought other gods at some point in their life. And we never see that of David. You can search through the scriptures, and we never see that of him. He never turns to another god. So, again, his real life, make the analogy for your life. How many little gods in your life do you turn to first before turning to David's God? Are you able to make that same claim? David can be confident in his approach to God for his need because he knows where the true source of mercy comes from. And he goes straight to that source. In verse 8, he says, there is no one like you among the other gods, O Lord. Nor are there any works like yours. So here he's making the transition now from recognizing his need to now he's going to look to the source for this need. In verse 8 there's no one like you. Where else can he go? He is the source of this mercy. Verse 9, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. Very prophetic statement he makes there. David says that one day all people will know. One day all people, all nations will look to you and understand. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. There is no other God. There is no other source for this mercy that we need so very much. Teach me your way, O God. He says, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Our chief end is to glorify God. Where else can we go for this mercy but to God? Verse 12, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. The correctly translated phrase there really is to hold out the hand. You reach out to God. You reach out to the source of this mercy. So David's addressed his need. He says, I need this. And in this need, this is where I'm going to find this. So he addresses my need. Here's the source. That should be enough. The psalm could end right there, I think. But it goes on. And again, I think David, much like myself, being a typical guy, he wants to ask the question, well, why? Here's the need, here's the source, why? Shouldn't asking God for his mercy and being able to abide in him be reason and goal enough? It almost sounds sinful to even ask God at this point in the psalm, why? What's the goal in this? But there are reasons why God chooses to grant mercy to his children. There is a goal in place here. God created us to be driven people, some more so than others. But we're all wired to a certain extent to look ahead and to see a goal. The end of the work week, the end of a work day. I look forward to that every day. The birth of a child. We were the oldest there, surprised us, but the second was very, very much planned due to the extreme circumstances that our oldest was born under. So we had a goal. We had a date in the future. We saw that, and we longed for that day to come. Kids, did you count the days to Christmas, leading up to Christmas this week? You had a goal in mind. You crossed off the calendar. You had a little ornament on your tree that kept the days counting down for you. There's a goal. You were driven by something. Paul even tells us in his letter to Philippi, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So don't feel bad if you reading through Scripture and you reach a point and you want to ask those, why? God, you told me to do this, but why? What's the goal in this? That's okay. Looking at this psalm and seeing the need for mercy in our lives, seeing the source of mercy in our lives, and then wondering why do we need this mercy in our lives? It's okay to ask that. God answers that question in the last part of this psalm. In verse 14, O God, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. So David here in the beginning of this last section of the goal, he sets the context for us. Okay? He sets the context for why we need this. So take the arrogant men there that David speaks of, take the violent men that he speaks of, and now plug in your situation. What do you have in your life that's risen up against you all of a sudden that has caused you to run and get away? What is the situation? What is it that's come into your life that has absolutely robbed you of joy? So there's the context David sets this in. He says, here's why. And then he goes in and he gives us three goals here. Verse 15 gives us our first goal. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Goal number one is so that we can be able to grant mercy to those around us. This mercy that we receive from God is done so in such a gracious way that we should be willing to grant it to others that are around us. And as we start to read the last part of this, you're going to start to see, you see why God doesn't resort to the quick fixes? These are things that last. These are things that if you apply them to your life and you understand the why, again, if you haven't understood that yet, go back and keep reading verse 1, because you got to recognize that need for it first, or else the rest of this won't make sense to you. So that's goal 1, is so we can grant mercy to those around us. Verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me. Oh, grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your handmaid. Goal number two is so we can be strong for others. He grants strength because one day he may ask you, I need you now to be strong for this person because I'm going to provide them my strength through you and through what he has done in your life. Remember that event? The event that you ran from? The event that you sought me and I gave you strength? Now that's how I'm going to use it to get to this person. Goal number three, verse 17. Show me a sign for good for those who hate me, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Goal number three is because we need comfort. Think of those things that have risen up, taken you by surprise. You need comfort. And it's hard to understand now, but the story God writes in your life right now may very well be one day comfort for those and someone else. I can't even tell you the number of people, our oldest, who you've heard his story many times, born 16 weeks early, pound and a half, umpteen days in the hospital. How many times we've been able to, God has used that in our life to share with others and what they've gone through. We've had missionaries from literally around the world write us letters saying, boy, you never will understand how God used your trial in our life. Halfway around the world. You don't know the story God's writing in your life. All you can do is be faithful and obedient in this. They have suffered so much loss. You see people look at you sometimes like going, boy, look at what they've been through. But for some weird reason, they have peace. It's because they've looked at this as David looks at this. They've recognized the need. I need this. I'm going to go to the one and only source for it. And then here was the three goals. So I can grant mercy to those around me, so I can be strong for those around me, so I can be comforted, and ultimately, if God chooses, I can help comfort someone as well. Sometimes when I read through the Bible, the things that grab my attention the most is what's not written there. The story of the rich man and Lazarus is one I always use as an example. The detail that always jumps out to me but isn't written is what the rich man never once says about his current situation. Never once do you ever see him say, get me out of here. He's being tormented by the flames of hell, yet he never seems to want to leave the place. And in this psalm, there's something that we don't see David ask for. And the irony is in our prayer lives, think about your prayer life when something crappy happens. The irony in this is when difficult circumstances arise, the very thing David doesn't ask for is the very thing we seem to always ask for. And I told you earlier to keep verse 4 in mind. Make glad your soul, the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Make glad, rejoice, give me joy. Notice that David never once asks God, he never once asks God to take the circumstance away. But rather, he says, give me joy and give me strength in my circumstance. We always want God to get us out of trouble, don't we? Crap happens. Get me out of here. When really what God is saying is, no, I'm going to take you through it. And I'm going to be with you through it the whole way. We read through this psalm of God's strength, about God's comfort, about God's goodness. Why do we want God to do these things for us? Is it so we can have physical comfort? Is it so our testimony looks good and it has more impact on other people's lives? Perhaps God would do even more in those situations for us if we had His glory as our chief purpose in our lives, and not be so concerned about us. Maybe, as we even looked at it in Sunday school this morning, if our whole goal coming up in this year is to search God more and be less concerned about us, maybe God would do some amazing things. Are you going through something difficult? I know as a church family, We've shared in some of that these past 2 weeks. How can you receive this mercy? Again, look at what David says in verse 1. I am afflicted, I am poor, I am needy. You can't receive the mercy until you recognize it and admit you need it. Verse 2, David says, O Lord, save your servant. You can't receive it unless you request it. In the last part, verses 14 through 17, again, you can't show mercy until you've received it. So you see the logical flow there. You recognize it and admit it. You receive it, and then you show it. We usually don't have a problem with the first two. Okay, I think we get pretty good at being able to recognize our need, and we seek that, and we think we deserve God's love, and so we receive it. But then we struggle a little bit with the last one. We recognize our need, we ask Him for it, but yet we don't dispense it to others. For whatever reason, we are such arrogant people. For some reason, we tend to think that we deserve God's love, but no one else around us does. They don't deserve our love. God, give it all to me, but I'm not going to give it to anyone else. Look at David's words throughout this whole psalm. God delights in giving mercy. He wants to. He's there waiting for just David to recognize it. I want to give it to you. We should be that way too. When He grants us this, we should be willing to give it. If we're being truthful, we very much love our pride, don't we? We must get rid of our pride in order to be able to have those right relationships with others and to show mercy to others. Now, what about us as a church? As many of you know, I lead the Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time here at Cornerstone. The number one thing I hear asked for in this church is unity. What do we need prayer for? We need unity. We need unity in the church. We need unity among the leaders. We need unity among the body of believers here. And in fact, come late January, we're going to take a brief pause in our study of 1 John and actually do a 2 or 3 part study on what unity in the local body looks like. You want to know what I saw a couple weeks ago in this very church? I saw unity. He didn't answer the prayer in the way that we wanted. He took a 16-year-old boy to answer our prayer. Don't let that go to waste. Be unified. I saw people talking and fellowshipping with one another that never talked to one another here. The very thing that we prayed for, God is working on. I saw something else, though, too. I saw people with a desire to love one another. I saw people here with a desire to help without even asking a question. I saw people that desired to give mercy to someone that was hurting. Now, I want to speak to the church leaders just right now. Deacons, pastors, myself, I challenge you to take note of this. As we enter in this new year, don't be quick to forget this. We have a church full of people eager to do stuff. We have a church full of people eager to help, eager to love, eager to fellowship one another with one another more. God's given us a wonderful gift. Let's not exploit it, okay? But let's not leave this gift set idle either. Now I want to speak to the rest of you, the church family. Hold us leaders accountable in that. Continually look for things to do. It can be big, okay? But I want to organize a supper. I want to organize a supper that would bring the church people together for fellowship. Great. Do so. You know, I attend a weekly Bible study at another church here in town. Why can't we do that here? I think the Lord's convicting me to start something like that here at this church. Super. I see our church has this need or that need. I'm going to do something about it. Fantastic. Please do. We as leaders, we can help give the tools for stuff like that. Okay? It can be small. You can hold the door open for people on a Sunday morning. You can help visitors find their way around. Now, upstairs isn't so bad. If you've ever been in the downstairs of this building, there's probably a couple visitors down there from 4 months ago still trying to find their way out. I mean, it's a labyrinth down there. So help visitors find their way around. Bring Pastor a low-carb lunch. Bring Pastor Brian or Annika a new set of guitar strings. Little things, okay? Tell your leaders that you're praying for them. You have no idea what that means and how much that helps. Pastor and I have this little comment that we share back and forth. I shared this, I think, a week ago with the Sunday school class. When things are going on that need to be dealt with, we need to talk about things in the church that are kind of difficult. I look at him, I said, "So, you wanted to be a pastor, did you?" And he always responds to me, "So, you wanted to be an elder, did you?" And we deal with the things. Because our response usually is all, you know, it's always when we ask each other that question is, "Yes, we did." Because we love the people. Paul taught the church in Corinth that those who were part of a church and considered members of this body, when one of you hurt, we hurt too. And I know the church body has hurt these last couple weeks as well. Because when someone hurts in this church, we hurt. There are times that we will struggle with Psalm 86. But because we have experienced great mercy in our lives, we wish to show mercy around us to other people in our lives here in the church. I trust that this new year will be a year of renewed focus, of getting to know your God more. Because only through that can your outflow work. You're not going to love on one another on your own. You have to seek God first. Because only from that will the rest of this stuff flow from. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your time and your word. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for instructing David to write these words so that all these years later, this small group here on Sunday morning can read these words and to learn from it and glean truth from it. And I pray that they would just find application to our lives, Lord. Lord, we love you. We love our pastor and his family. And I just pray that through this time that we would, again, continue loving on him, not forget about things. And then the week will start back up for many of us this week. And it's easy to forget. And I just pray that you would not allow that to happen, Lord. I just ask these things now in your son's name. Amen.